comes from Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Before we embark upon this lesson this evening, if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, something that would be very parallel to some of the things that you've recently witnessed in the realm of sports regarding the Olympics. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, know ye not that ye that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. Even so run that ye may attain, and every man that strives in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. You've probably seen many different athletes do many different things that you probably wish you could do as well. Thinking that if I could only be as young as they are and as flexible and as strong and as enduring and have as much fortitude as they did, I could do some things that they do. There's not a greater race that anybody could ever run in than the one that he mentions in this one right here. The one that involves you and I as Christians. That definitely involves a lot of strength. And as he says in verse 25, self-control. We do it to obtain something that you can't put around your neck regarding gold or silver or bronze. We do it for a crown. A crown that no one can take away. One that's eternal. One that has no corruption. As you watch these games, please remember what you as a child of God should be doing and what goal and more so what crown you're trying to obtain. Every first of the year, there's a lot of people that try to do what they can to maybe in some way transform their life. They're going to make some kind of changes that take place. And a lot of these things that people wanting to do to change their life, they want to do it in a very quick fashion. They want to do it as easy as possible. They want to make it some way fit their lifestyle. They may be very busy in what they're doing, but they want some kind of transformation. They want some changes to take place. Therefore, do you think it's going to be done easily? Do you think it's going to be done that quick? Do you think it's going to be something fitting in your lifestyle? Most cases, when it comes down to something spiritual, it's not going to be that way. And as a result of what we're going to talk about this evening, I think it's going to be very important to understand that this idea of transformation that we began to talk about last month is not going to be one of these things that's quick and easy and it's snap of the fingers and it's going to be an overnight success story. And we'll talk a little bit more about why that's true this evening. I don't know if you remember very much about the lesson we talked about last month, but there's one particular aspect of that lesson I want to bring up to your attention this evening, and that is this word that he mentions in verse 1, present. There's something about present that needs to be understood. You can never have transformation until you present something. If there's a lot of people in this world that want some kind of lifestyle change, and they want some kind of weight change, and they want some kind of appearance change, then they're going to present themselves to somebody who will help them make those changes. They may do it in person. They may just present themselves to a particular exercise program or a particular diet or something like that. In other words, if you were to want to change your hairstyle, you go to the hairstylist and you say to them, would you do something about this? Would you do something about this? I want something different. I want to change something about my hairstyle. If you were to present yourself to, or your house maybe, to an interior decorator, you bring them in the house and you say, would you change this? Would you just do something different? I want you to change the colors here. If you're looking for health reasons to do something different, then what you do is you present yourself to a nutritionist or a health coach and you say, I want you to do something about me. I'm tired of the way that I look. Do something about my weight. Help me get rid of this weight or help me change something about ourselves. So what you're doing is you're presenting yourself to these people or to this particular diet program, whatever the case may be. And they're going to take you, your hair, they're going to take your body, or they're going to take your house, or they're going to change it. They're going to transform it. But there's no way that you could wish that it be done. You can't just wish that your hairstyle be changed. You can't just wish that you lose weight. You can't just wish that there were different colors in your house. You've got to present it to someone. The same thing's true with this. The word present in this text is one that you give, and the meaning in the Greek is to offer it at one's disposal. And that's exactly what it is that Paul is saying to us, and in particular to these people here, that he's saying you need to present something to God. And what is it that God's looking for? In this verse, what he's looking for is for you to present your bodies. Present your bodies. All of what you are to him. Let me help you understand a little bit more about how rich this is. If you turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's talk about marriage just a moment. I want you to think about the concept that is many times talked about, and that is giving her hand in marriage. Whenever there's the dad that brings this girl down the aisle, and he hands over the hand of his daughter to this man that is to be your husband, what is he doing? If you notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it may help us understand that. This word present, the same word is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I espouse you to one husband, that I may present you as pure virgin to Christ. When the dad gives his daughter's hand in marriage, what's he doing? He is presenting her to him. All of her. He's not just giving her a hand. He's giving all of her. That's what that's symbolic of. That's not just, you're not just getting the girl's hand. You're getting everything about her. Everything exclusively about that person is given to the man. What is it that is asked of us in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2? We are asked to be the ones in Romans chapter 12 verse 2 to present your bodies. We are asked to be the one who will give everything, present it to God. Everything about who we are. In order that there be transformation take place. If you don't give it all, then you can't expect transformation. And there are some people that would like to give just parts, portions, a little bit. And as a result of that, they're not going to get a transformation. Maybe in some of those particular areas, but then when they look at their life and say, there's something else missing. I need to change this too. That's why when you look at what he says here, he tells you that there are three things you need to remember about the sacrifice that you're presenting to God in your body. Number one, it's got to be living. This living sacrifice is one of these things that we're going to see as an ongoing thing. It's not just a one-time offer. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, I think we would do well to think about what he says here. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is within you, which you have from God, and you're not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You're not your own. You have been presenting yourself as a sacrifice to God. Everything there is about you. And it's not a one-time thing, it's an ongoing thing. Romans chapter 6, he even explains it more when he talks about it in verse 13 and says, neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, as servants ye are whom you obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, Even so, now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. That word present in that text is the same one found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Verse 1, rather. You're doing this as a living sacrifice. It's an ongoing thing. And as a result of that, I think there's an objective here that needs to be understood. It's not for my glory. It's not for my honor. It's not for me to show everybody else what I've done and what I've given up. The objective is the same as it was with the Lord, to glorify God. In the book of John chapter 12, this is the way Jesus spoke of it. And presenting himself in verse 23, he used it in terms of verse 24, except a grain of wheat fall unto the earth and die, it abides by itself alone, but if it die, it bears much fruit. Then he mentioned how it was in verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour have I come. Father, glorify thy name. Therefore came a voice out of heaven and said, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. He's presenting himself, every bit of all he is, to God to glorify the name of God. And there's something very interesting about us and Jesus in this sacrifice. It's different from the Old Testament sacrifices. We think of a sacrifice as something that when it's offered upon the altar, it's dead. It is dead. When it's placed upon the altar and that lamb's placed upon the altar, it's not living and kicking and jumping around and carrying on. It's dead. Therefore, it has no possibility of getting off. The difference between that sacrifice and the one that Jesus gave and the one that we're giving is living. We're placing all of us as alive on that altar. There's one thing about that is we can jump off. We can run away. We can crawl off the altar and get away from being sacrificed. That's what makes this idea of living ongoing thing. It's not just a one-time thing and that's all you do. It's a personal surrender every single day, everywhere we are, of what we are and who we are. Not dead, but living. And what that means is this. Even though the objective is to glorify God, there's a possibility that there may be some things that we're not putting up on that altar. Like what we wear, or our tongue, or where we go, or what we believe. If we're the individuals who are cursing and lying with our mouth, and we're going to places that are corrupt and evil, then we're crawling off the altar. We're running away because we're living. If we're dead, then we would not be able to get off that altar. But we're alive. And if there's some things that we don't want to put up there, then we can crawl away. Now here's the big question. The challenge is to us. Are we actually giving everything? Are we presenting everything about who we are to God? Mouth, feet, clothes, everything about us. Not part, not some, but everything about who we are. This continuing sacrifice is something that Paul talked about that he does all the time. Paul knew it very well when in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 36, he said, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're presenting ourselves every day, all the day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, I die daily. Oh, this is going on all the time. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 even says it very well. In verse 14 and verse 15, he says, know that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace may be multiplied to the many, may cause the thanksgiving to God to abound into the glory of God. This is ongoing. This is all the time kind of thing. We are dying unto him, and it's a daily effort. And it's a living effort. That's something that needs to be understood. It's not one of these die things, but in this case right here, it's very important for us to see that this is something that gives us life. Romans chapter 8 says it very well in verse 12 and verse 13. We think that this idea of sacrificing is something that's a matter of just killing. Well, if you notice in verse 12, verse 13, what goes on here, he says, "So then, brethren, we are debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but live after the flesh. We must die, but by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." We are people giving our life so that we will get life in return. If you notice in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, there's something very interesting that he says that this is something that God is pleased with when we do that. Verse 11, he says in 2 Corinthians 4, "For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." We deliver this. The life of Jesus manifested within us. My will is not the reason for the sacrifice. It's the will of God that I've submitted to and I will continually submit to. It's for His pleasure, not mine. That's what Philippians 2, verse 13 is all about. That we will be the people who will work to do His good pleasure. God appreciates the fact that I would present everything to Him alive. Everything to Him alive. And then the second thing he mentions in this text, in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in verse 1 rather, is that you present it as a holy sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they knew that these animals that they were to sacrifice were to be pure, spotless, no blemish, nothing maimed, nothing diseased. Exodus chapter 13, verse 12, they knew that this was something that they needed to do, and they needed to take this lamb and set it apart as that distinct animal for God's purpose. It was a holy thing. That's what this whole idea of holiness is about. You're looking at us as Christians who are set apart just for God's purpose to do with it what He chooses, not what I want. And sometimes that's hard to do. To think that I'm going to have to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I'm giving everything I have to Him and set it apart just for what He wants. And we sing about that in the song, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, for Thee." And if you notice in that song, he talks about all many things that he says should be consecrated or holy. He says, my moments, my feet, my heart, my love, my hands, my voice, my lips, my silver, my will, myself. This is how we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy to God. If you notice in the book of Romans chapter 6, as we alluded to just a little bit ago, in verse 11, he says, "Even so reckon you also yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof." You're presenting something holy to God. He's washed all the sins away. Now therefore, in the book of Ephesians 4, verse 22, to verse 24, he says, you're presenting yourself as something created by God for His purpose in righteousness and holiness of truth. You're identified as that individual. You're marked that way. You're set apart for this. Just like the man in the book of Exodus 21. The man in the book of Exodus 21 knew who he belonged to. Thing is, everybody else knew who he belonged to too. You notice in Exodus chapter 21, verse 2 to verse 6, there's a situation where there's a man who, if he wants to be under the control and obedience to a particular master, it says in verse 5, "If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free. Then his master shall bring him unto God and shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." There's a lot of people putting holes in their ears, more than just one. But back in the Old Testament, you knew when there was a hole in the ear of an individual who he belonged to. He belonged to God. He didn't belong to a cult. And he belonged to a certain sect of people. He belonged to God. That made all the difference in the world. That meant he was set apart just for that particular master and no one else. When you take someone who would do that, that person could do more for the cause of the Lord if they set themselves apart for God than 1,000 people who play the part, who act as if and make other people think they are dedicated to the master, when in reality, there's no mark that shows it, no true identification. But then there's this third part. In the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 1, he says we present ourselves as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice unto God. Something that is not extraordinary, not something just really unique, not something just more than anybody else, but something that he says is acceptable. What's noteworthy here is not how big, not how much you give up, but the two telling thoughts are the holiness and the living part of the sacrifice. That's what's acceptable. It's what God desires of us, not what we think He desires of us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, notice what he says in verse 1 and verse 2, where he says this: be therefore imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. This is what pleases God. This is what's acceptable. It's not something special. It is not something extraordinary. This is just what God wants. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. He's looking for the fruit of our lips. That's what he accepts. That's what pleases him. That's what he wants. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. He says it this way. He says, wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. This sacrifice that God is looking for is living and holy and acceptable. It's what pleases him. That's what he's looking for. That's his desire. It's not what is accepted by everybody else. It's not what everybody else thinks is the thing that ought to be done. It's what God is asking of us to do. Listen to the way it's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 5. Back over there again, but notice this in verse 5. He talks about in verse 5 through verse 7 of all these many things that we need not partake of because we're children of light in verse 7. Walk as children of light, he says in verse 8. For the fruit of the light is all goodness and righteousness and truth in verse 9. And then he says something very interesting in verse 10, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It's what pleases God, not what pleases me. This is what's acceptable. Proving what is well-pleasing unto him. In the relationships that we have, in this point here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 to verse 23, the relationships of wives to husbands to wife, children to parents to children, and employees, employers. In all those relationships, he connects all of them to the Lord. This is what pleases the Lord, wives to husbands, husbands to wives, children to parents to children, employees to employers, and employers to employees. This is what pleases the Lord. This is the acceptable sacrifice. This is what pleases him. This is what he wants. It's not eye service as men pleasers, he says, but it's pleasing unto God. Where is it, though, that all these people in Colossians chapter 3. Anybody that's a Christian, what is it that they're going to be able to do that's going to cause God to be pleased with the sacrifice that they give? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to be acceptable, some versions, well-pleasing, others say, to Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What is acceptable to God is the faith of the individual in the plan, the will of the God who's giving it to him. Who He says, present this to me. That's what's acceptable. This is to be understood by all of those that want to be pleasing unto the Lord. In other words, if you want to be what God will ask of you to be, then this won't be a problem. This will not be a problem. And you'll gladly do it. Without any hesitation, without any question, you'll do whatever it is that God is asking for you to do. Because as a result, He's going to be honored by it. And He will honor and bless you because of what you've done. Why don't you just crawl up on the altar as a living sacrifice to the God that wants to be pleased with what you do? Well, there's one small little detail here that I want to leave with you this evening that I think is very, very important when we think about this presenting of a sacrifice to transform our life as that which is living, whole, and acceptable. It's the last part of verse 1 where he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Some versions use the idea of reasonable service, a sacrifice of reasonable service. What is reasonable sacrifice anyway? Story was told to me of a man who was a missionary that went over into the depth of Africa. Far-reaching places that not very many people would be willing to go. And he spent several years there in what we would call sacrificing himself in those kind of circumstances. Somebody asked him one time about what it was that he did. And they asked him, they stated to him, says, you must have made a tremendous sacrifice. And then he turned to them and says, I have made no sacrifice. Not at all. He said, when I think of the sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son to the world, he said, that's a sacrifice. If I present my body in Africa or wherever it may be, he said, that's not anything compared to the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God. I sacrifice really nothing. Therefore, it makes sense to me to see what he says in the last part of verse 1 in saying, you present your bodies as living, holy, acceptable. Because this is your spiritual service or reasonable service. It makes sense. And it's within reason that God sent His Son, the only Son that He had, to the world to die for the sins of all the world, including mine, to ask of me to do this. It's reasonable for Him to ask that of all that He's given. There's a lot of people that balk at this and they'll say, God's asking me to give up too much. Family, friends, job, and the list goes on and on. This word reasonable or is found in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 2, where he talked about the milk that is given to the newborn babes. He says, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby. unto salvation. The word spiritual, some versions use the idea of the reasonable milk, the spiritual milk. Same Greek word that's used in both cases. What's reasonable to give to a child? What's reasonable to give to a babe, I should say? It's reasonable to give milk to them. It makes a lot of sense to give a baby milk. It makes a whole lot of sense when you talk about people who want to be a Christian. It makes a lot of sense that God wants us to give ourselves to Him. It should be of no surprise. It should rather be an expectation that that's what He's going to do, to want us to do that. Just like it would be just as reasonable to give a baby milk. Why? If you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, maybe that will explain it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, he says, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing unto God with reverence and awe." Sounds reasonable to me for him to ask of that. And the reason is because, like we talked about a while ago in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, we are not wrong. If we're saying we want to be what Jesus wants us to be, we're going to give up everything to be what He asked of us to be. Our living body. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of John chapter 8, mentioned how it was that how He conducted Himself before the wishes and the will of God by saying, "When you lifted up the Son of Man," in verse 28, "then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And He sent me, and He that sent me is with me, and He hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that are pleasing to Him," the things that He wants me to do. This is what's reasonable. I am His Son. I do the things that the Father asks of me. Everybody knows that. Everybody understands that a son will obey the voice of the Father, because that's just the way the relationship is made. Same thing's true with us. If we're saying we want to be God's, then it stands to reason that He's going to ask of you to present yourself living, holy, and acceptable. All three of those things to transform your life. We should not expect Him to ask of us anything less. The thing is, what are we going to do in response to His expectation for us to give everything? Are we actually going to do it? Jesus, as He was living upon the earth, talked so many different times to different people that were following Him, all the many things that they would have to do. And He said, "Give up to me, be my disciple." In all of that, we think, "Oh, I'm just going to die. I just can't do without them." Like people say they can't do without their phones. "I just can't. I'm just going to die." And all these other very convenient things that we have in life, if this was ever taken away from me, I don't know what I would do without it. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ knows very well what it means to do without. He also knows the blessings that come as a result of sacrificing all that you have for Him. He sits on the right hand of the throne of God. There's no place any better. For those people that would want to sacrifice themselves, living, holy, acceptable, there is a crown of life that will be given to them. No place will ever be given in life better than that. But it all comes as a result of the individual giving themselves to God through their change of life, turning away from sin and turning toward God, and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and baptism in the water to rise up out of it in newness of life. You give up your life to receive life. That's what the Lord wants to do for you. Will you do that for Him? Do what's right. By together we sing this song.